you.
Let's begin in verse number 1 as we break the bread of life. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. For some reason, I think this was a special star. I don't think it was just a formation of several stars making up what looked like one brilliant star. I think it was a special star because the star went before them. It appeared to them, and then they followed that star, and it came and dwelt over where Jesus was. And it goes on, it says, And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the, everybody, house, they came to the house. They didn't come to the manger. Actually, about 2 years had lapsed from the time that Jesus was born till the time that the wise men showed up. And we see all these grand pictures of the shepherds and the angels hovering over the stable and the wise men kneeling before Jesus, the baby Jesus in the stable, and them giving the gifts there in the stable. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. Jesus had the wise men come, and he was about 2 years old at that time. It was a long journey for the wise men. It took a long time. It says there that they came into the house, and they saw the young child with his mother, with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. The wise men fell down and worshipped Jesus. That's very important. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. By the way, these are gifts for a king. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I want you to notice this morning, as we looked at the passage this morning out of Matthew chapter number 1, we saw the purpose of Jesus Christ coming was to provide salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Bible says, which going to call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. There's a purpose why Jesus Christ came. And I think we all understand that. And we understand the fact that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so the thing that we see when the Messiah shows up in Bethlehem was he came to redeem mankind. Galatians 4:4. He came to save us. But tonight, as we read Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1 through 12, we find God's purpose of Christmas is not just to save us. God's purpose of Christmas is that we might worship Him. That's why Jesus showed up. I want you to notice what it says. Look at verse number 2. The wise men said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to," what? "Worship him." Look what it says in verse number 8. Herod, this is actually Herod the Great. Now there was actually about 10 Herods in the Bible. And Herod the Great actually had sons, and he called them all Herod. Herod Agrippa, and there was a bunch of different Herods, and they were all related together. And it's kind of like Joe Foreman. He named all 8 of his sons Joe. I mean, well, Herod, he liked Herod so much, he named all of his sons, 10 of them, he named them all Herod. Isn't that confusing? And so when you read through the Bible and you find out, by the way, Herod, Herod the king here was, he only lived just a short time, and then he died after Jesus' birth. He'd actually reigned as king, appointed as king by the Romans. The Romans actually controlled all the land at the time. And he was appointed, and he actually reigned as king of Israel as an appointed king. He was just a figurehead. He had no power or real control. He just told everybody, "I'm king, and you need to listen to me." But he really didn't have any control. The Romans controlled everything. And so here Herod the Great, he was responsible for building Herod's temple, which is a great edifice. It was what Titus the Roman general tore down in 70 AD. It was the temple that Jesus preached about in Matthew 24, where he said that he was going to destroy this temple and then tear it down and raise it back up in 3 days. He said that not one stone would be left upon the other upon its destruction. This was Herod's temple. He was the one over 37 years of working and trying to complete that temple. But really, he didn't have a whole lot of power. He was more of a figurehead. And we find here that Herod wanted to go ahead and he told the wise men, verse number 8, "You find him, you bring me word, and I'll come and worship him." Now we know that that was not the intent of Herod. Matter of fact, when he found out that the wise men had left and they had not brought him word, he made a commandment. He said, "You go out and you kill all the children from 2 years old and under." What a horrible thing for a king to do of its own people. And we find that in verse number 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all of the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not.'" What a horrible thing that took place that day. I couldn't imagine if somebody came and threatened one of my grandchildren. I'll tell you what, they'd be up for a fight. And as much as we're supposed to be of a meek and a quiet countenance, and we're supposed to be, I really believe as a child of God, we need to be willing to turn the other cheek. You mess with my grandkids, you're gonna see the wrath of God and the Tasmanian devil come out in the preacher. Amen. I'll just whoo, you know. So when we stop and think about this here, what a horrible, horrible thing that took place. These children were murdered because they were trying to do away with the Messiah. By the way, I believe that that was prompted by Satan. Satan is doing all he can to try to destroy the work of God. So we find here in verse number 2 and verse number 8 and now in verse number 11, the wise men came and they came into the house. And when they came into the house, they saw the child Jesus with his mother. And they fell down and they worshipped him. About 2 years later, they finally made it to the house. You say, why did it take them 2 years? It was about 600 miles from where they came from. They, as I said this morning, they didn't have planes, trains, and automobiles. They probably came by camel. They probably came with pack animals. They came in riding along and they a low, arduous journey as they made their trek across the desert. And when they found him, it was about 2 years later. They did not come to a stable, they came to a house. When they found Christ, they worshiped him. It was Christ they worshiped, not Mary. It was Christ they bowed before, not Mary. It was Christ they gave to, not Mary. It was Christ that God sent into the world to save us from our sins, not Mary. It was Jesus Christ that arose from the dead and ascended into heaven, not Mary. It is Jesus Christ that is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, not Mary. It is Jesus Christ that one day will return for us, not Mary. Now, Mary is certainly a grand figure in the scope of God's plan. But she is not our Redeemer or co-Redeemer, as some religions want to try to put it. Co-Redemptress. She is not the Queen of Heaven that dictates to the Lord Jesus Christ, as some religions say. Mary, and I say this with all reverence, Mary was a sinner that needed a Savior. It just so happened that her Savior was also her son. That's kind of hard to imagine. Calling your son Lord. But that's what he was. And I want you to notice tonight that the purpose of Christmas was worship. The wise men come to worship him. Herod said, "Bring me word that I may come and worship him." And when they found the wise men, when they found Jesus, they fell down before him and they worshiped him and they gave to him. Christmas really is all about, it's all about worship. Brethren, we have met to worship and to adore the Lord our God. That's why we come together. We've got a Savior. And the reason why we have Christmas, it's not so that you can get the latest and the greatest. It's because we've got a Savior that is to be worshipped. So the question tonight is, what is the price of biblical worship? You know, everything costs something. Everything costs something. It cost you something to get here tonight. It really did. Say, "Oh, it didn't cost me anything." Sure it did. It cost you your time. It cost you the gas money to get here. It cost each and every one of you something in order to be here. I really believe that as we make investments in eternity and make investments in the right things, I believe that God pays a great dividend. Amen? So what is the price of real biblical worship? True worship will cost you something. I want you to consider some things. When Abraham went to worship God, God says, "I want you to get thee up into Moriah, into Mount Moriah, and I want you to worship me." And he said, "I want you to take your son, thine only son Isaac, and I want you to take him up there." By the way, it cost Abraham the willingness to sacrifice his own son in order to worship God. You read Genesis chapter number 22 and you'll find that. It cost the children of Israel in Exodus chapter number 12 in order to worship God. In Exodus chapter number 12, we find the children of Israel were ready to leave the land of Egypt. And God said, "I want you to take a lamb. I want you to bring it into your house. I want you to raise it as one of your family for 14 days. And I want you to take that lamb that you have made a part of your family. I want you to go out and I want you to kill that lamb. Put the blood in a basin. And then I want you to take a branch of hyssop. And I want you to put it on both sides of the doorpost and above the door. And I want you to go inside the house. And there I want you to go ahead and stay there until I tell you to leave." And there they went inside under the blood and they began to worship the Lord. You know, it cost the children of Israel something in order to worship God. It cost the price of the Passover lamb in order for them to be set free so that they could worship. It costs each and every one of us something in order to worship God. It cost
It ended up costing Abraham his own son. It cost children of Israel a Passover lamb. It cost King David. When King David was ready to worship God, it says in 2 Samuel chapter number 24 and verse number 24, "And the king," or David, "said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy of thee at a price. Neither will I offer a burnt offering unto the Lord my God for that which doth cost me nothing." You see, you hear that? David said, "I cannot worship God with that which doesn't cost me anything." The price, there is a price involved in worshiping God. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your diligence. It's going to cost you your personal devotion. It's going to cost you something in order to worship God. In Luke chapter number 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Listen, if we're going to go ahead and worship God, it's going to cost you the price of self-denial. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. It is. Listen, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something in order to worship God. David said, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. You can find that in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. Real worship will cost us something. True worship doesn't cost money, but it will cost us self-denial. It will cost you stepping off the throne of your life and letting Jesus be your Savior, your Lord, and your King. Because if you are enthroned upon the throne of your life, you cannot worship Jesus Christ. You cannot worship God as long as you're sitting on the throne. What is it going to cost you in order to worship? It's going to cost you the price of self-denial. It's going to cost you the price of dying to self. It's going to cost you the price of saying, you know what, I'm going to step off the throne and I'm going to let Jesus Christ be enthroned in my life. Number two, I want you to notice this. Not only what is the price of biblical worship, what did it cost Jesus for us to worship? What did it cost Jesus Christ so that we could worship? It cost Him the glories of heaven. It cost Jesus Christ the glories of heaven so that we could worship. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7 it says, "Thou madest Him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest Him with glory and honor, and didst set Him over the works of Thy hands." Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to come down to a stable, to walk the dirty and dusty roads of Israel, to be spit upon, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be rejected, to suffer beatings and hunger. He did all of those things. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What did it cost Him? It cost Him the glories of heaven. In order for us to worship Him, it cost Him leaving heaven to come down and dwell upon earth. When I think about that, that really humbles me. That Jesus Christ would do that for me. That Jesus Christ would do that for you. What right do we have to usurp our own ideas and our own authorities and our own plans over His? We have no right. What did it cost Him? It cost Him the glories of heaven. It cost Him enduring the frailties of humanity. Could you imagine the One that created all things, the One that allowed the rivers to flow, and the One that placed the lakes and the oceans out there where they're at, the One that created the firmament and divided the firmament from the firmament, to cry out saying, "I thirst"? to be in the garden. And he prayed. And there was no one to minister to him but some angels. To be tempted after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards the Bible says he was anhungered. In other words, he was hungry. You see, Jesus Christ, he came and he endured the frailties of humanity. He condescended to human flesh. In Philippians 2:7 it says, but he made himself of no reputation and took himself upon the form of a servant. He became like you and I, someone that would thirst and someone that would weep and someone that would feel all of the pain and the anguish of this life. That's what Jesus Christ did. It cost Jesus Christ the glories of heaven, and it cost him enduring the frailties of humanity. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. He was born in a manger, and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes was nothing more than rags that they had in the manger. Many times they would use those rags as a rag to wrap dead people in as they would mummify them. They would just find old rags and they would go to a place where they would discard old cloth, and they would go to a stable or they'd go to other places and they would find those rags and they would dip them in this solution, this embalming fluid that actually had fragrances on it, and they would wrap that dead person in to help the stench as they placed him into the tomb. Jesus Christ was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Could you imagine your little baby taking grave clothes and wrapping your baby in the grave? That wouldn't seem right, would it? But you know what? That's what our Savior, he didn't have a receiving blanket. He didn't have any onesies to go in, you know? He didn't have any real nice cloth diapers. He didn't have a nice little outfit to go in. They took swaddling clothes, discarded rags that would be normally used as a means to wrap dead people after they died. Maybe that was significant, showing forth that he was going to be buried in a tomb. I don't know, but I do know this. I know that he was born in a manger and he condescended to human flesh. He didn't have an earthly home. 33 years old, Jesus Christ had no place to call home. He couldn't tell Peter and James and John, you know what, we've been on the road for a long time, I'm really tired, I think I'm going to go home for a while. He didn't have a home. He really didn't. No record of it in the Scripture. Matter of fact, just the opposite. It says in the book of Mark or Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 20, Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man have not a place to lay his head. I mean, it's nice at the end of the day to be able to go home and, you know, take off the monkey suit and jump in the pajamas and kick back on the recliner and say, boy, thank God I'm home. I'm just going to relax a little bit. You know, I had a great day this afternoon. I really did. We went home and I had some sloppy joes. I sat back in the recliner until all of a sudden I realized I was falling asleep, and I went in and I crawled into bed. And I heard the rain hitting the window. And next thing I know, I felt somebody crawling up next to me. No, it wasn't my wife, it was my dog. And so my dog curled up right next to me on my bed, and I reached over and patted him. And next thing I know, it was about 5 minutes till four, and I woke up and I thought, oh, I got choir practice. You know, there's nothing better on a rainy day to take a nap, amen, on Sunday afternoon. Jesus didn't have that. He didn't have a place to lay his head. No real place in this world to call home. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He endured the cross. The Bible tells us, before he went to the cross, that all forsook him and fled, Mark 14:15. That means every person. That means If Lazarus was in the area, Lazarus ran for his life. That means that Peter, I know that Peter was there, and John was there, and many of the other disciples, they were there, and they all forsook him after they saw him raise the dead, heal the lepers, open the eyes of the blind, all of the things that Jesus Christ did, when it come right down to it, they left him. He was denied. Matter of fact, Peter began to curse and said, "I know not the man." We read in the Scripture he really regretted that. He went out and wept bitterly afterwards. He endured the cross of the scourging and the nails and the thorns and them mocking him. It cost him enduring the frailties of humanity. That's what it cost for us to come and worship him. It cost him the penalty of our sins. I want you to listen to this verse. This is what it cost Jesus Christ so each and every one of you would have the opportunity to worship him. It says in the book of Peter, 1 Peter 3:18, listen to this, "For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." The just, the sinless one, for the sinner. What did it cost him? It cost him enduring the cross. It cost him the penalty of our sins. Yes, the wise men had to pay a price. A price to worship the King. I want you to notice what it says in Matthew 2 and verse number 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" What did it cost the wise men? It cost the wise men the price of diligence and hardship. I did a little study on the wise men. Who are the wise men? They were referred to as magi. The magi, we get the same word where we get the word magician from. But the idea of a magician back then is not the same as what it is today. We think of a magician and, you know, a rabbit out of the hat, you know, type of a deal, or David Copperfield or something like that. And that's our idea of an illusionist or a magician. But that's not what the biblical definition of a magician was. A magician or a magi was a wise person. It was one that studied, not astrology, but astronomy. They studied the stars. They were very learned individuals. We find that the magi would actually go out during times of war, and the generals would consult the magi on what they should do and how they should conquer the other enemy, because much study and much wisdom was granted to these magi. And so it was not uncommon for these magi to be called upon during times of difficulty or distress, or when someone needed information. They were sought after. And yet, they left everything they had. They were very well-off individuals. They left the kings of the east. Some people believe that they probably came from either Babylon or maybe the northern part, what we would call Persia, where Iran and Iraq are. The place where Abraham came from, the Fertile Crescent, Mesopotamia, the cradle of civilization. And they left everything, traveled some 600 miles through the desert, not knowing where they were going. There was a price of diligence and hardship. And then number two, look at verse number two. They showed up and they said, "Where's the King of the Jews?" Now wait a minute. The Jews already had a king. His name was Herod. That did not set very well with Herod. Could you imagine you being a stranger coming in and saying, when you knew that there was already a king, where is the new king at? We've seen his star. We've come to worship him. I imagine Herod probably took some offense to that. Why don't you come and worship me? I'm the king. You see, there was the price of seeking and inquiring. It was a Roman territory, and they were seeking a Jewish king. Not a king that had been appointed by Rome, but a king that had been appointed by God. That could have meant certain death for these wise men from the east. Who were they to defy Rome? And who were they to defy Caesar? He was the one that ruled the world at that time. And they said, you know what? We are coming to seek the king that God sent. We've seen his star and are come to worship him. You know, Caesar was the one that demanded worship of his own people. He tried to tell his people that he was man and he was God, and he demanded worship. But the wise men came and said, we're seeking the king of the Jews. We're come to worship him. There was a price of seeking and inquiring, the price of possibly losing your own life, and then the price of perseverance. I think Christians quit too soon. Most Christians quit way too soon. Let's go ahead and quit a week after we get to heaven. Amen? Not before. You say, what do you mean? In other words, just don't quit. Christians quit too soon. They quit on their family. They quit on their children. They quit on witnessing to friends. They just quit on God. These wise men, they had a long way to go, over 600 miles, probably over 2.5 years in their journey, and they still sought him. What is Christmas really all about? Listen, Christmas is about salvation, Matthew 1. But before you can get to worship, you have to get to Matthew 1, salvation. And after you come to Matthew 1, salvation, then you can come to worship Matthew 2. You can't skip Matthew 1 in order to get right to Matthew 2. The purpose of Christmas, salvation, Matthew 1. The purpose of Christmas is worship, Matthew 2. You can't get to step 2 before you get to step 1. You'll never get to biblical worship in chapter 2 until you experience biblical salvation in chapter number 1. So the question is, where are you at tonight? Have you experienced biblical salvation, Matthew chapter 1? If not, you ought to do that tonight. If you have, then proceed to chapter 2. Proceed to chapter 2 where it says in verse number 2 and verse number 8 and verse number 11, it uses the word worship. Worship the King. The cost of true worship. That's what Christmas is all about. It cost Jesus Christ so that we could come and worship Him. Have you thanked God recently for the price that He paid? Have you thanked Him and said, Lord, I thank You for my salvation. I thank You, Lord, for dying for me. I thank You, Lord, for saving me. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you said, Lord, I thank You for Christmas and the real meaning of it? I think Jesus is worthy of all glory and praise. Amen? Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The purpose of Christmas is worship. We are to worship Him. Tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to get saved. You ought to repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as complete payment for your sins. He paid it all so that we would have the opportunity to come and worship Him. That's what Christmas is all about. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before You, we are so thankful for Your goodness, Lord, for Your love to us. I pray, Lord, now that You just bless this invitation. Lord, we give it to You. Have Your will and way in our life. Lord, help us to realize that Christmas has a purpose behind it, and that is salvation, and that also is worship. Help us, Lord, to apply those things to our life. Lord, if we haven't had time or taken time to say thank You for the salvation You provided for us, I pray, Lord, that we would take that time this evening during this time of invitation and just thank God for the salvation we have, for the real meaning of Christmas in our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, the piano plays through a verse of invitation. Only trust Him, only trust Him. Maybe there's a burden on your heart tonight. We invite you to come. When was the last time you were to the altar? When was the last time you called out someone's name in prayer? When was the last time you really sought the face of God? We invite you to come tonight. Gather around the altar. Maybe it's to pray for someone or maybe to pray for something in your life. We invite you to come. Today, maybe there's a burden in your heart or maybe there's a need in your life. We invite you to come tonight. As Christians are praying, would you come?
Let's all stand, please. Let's take our hymnal, turn to hymn number 277. Hymn number 277, let's sing this old hymn. Certainly the altar is open if you'd like to come and pray. Sing with me.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now.
Father in heaven, Lord, as we are dismissed from this place tonight, I pray, Lord, that You go before us. Lord, help us to take the things that we've heard, Lord, about how You came to provide salvation, how You came, Lord, to offer us the opportunity to worship You. Lord, I pray that we would take advantage of those opportunities. Lord, we would not let them pass us by. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that's lost and without Christ, I pray, Lord, they get saved before it's eternally too late. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize that Christmas has a purpose. The purpose of salvation, the purpose of worship. Help me, Lord, and help these people to apply these truths to their lives. Now dismiss as we go our ways. Protect us. Give us traveling mercies. Bring us back again at the next appointed hour as we break the bread of life, that it might nourish our hearts and souls and draw us close to Thee. Guide and direct, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. See you Wednesday night.